If you have your Bibles, if you'd please open to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We were in this passage 2 weeks ago when I last preached, because Pastor Mark preached last week. And I want to come back to this passage and finish looking at it. Colossians chapter 4. And if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to read verses 2 through 6. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Lord, I thank you for the Word of God that speaks to us so powerfully and directly, that it isn't just this ethereal stuff that makes no connection to real life, but that it speaks to the human condition and about your desire to bring people into relationship with yourself and to use people like us to carry the good news to the world, to make disciples of all nations. I thank you for the privilege that is ours to share our faith. And I pray that as we take some time now in this passage of Scripture to unpack what you're saying to us through the Apostle Paul, that our hearts and ears would be open to hear and receive what you have for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I must say again, it is good to see people here. We've had a few people that have been able to be with us over the last couple weeks. But obviously, because of having to go virtual, not many. So it's nice to see you. And you can interact with me. That would be fine. I'd have no problem with that. That would be good. So for the last few messages in our current sermon series, A Faith Worth Sharing, I keep showing you the image behind me. Good. It's there. It's the image of a bridge. And the reason I have that bridge up there is I want it to be an image that burns in your mind, that just sticks there and shows you the importance of making a connection with the person with whom you're sharing the gospel. Since most people come to Christ because someone personally shared the faith, someone connected with them, it's essential that we understand how important building bridges really is. When Ben did what he was doing, he was peppering with questions and then wasn't really listening, but he just had an agenda he wanted to get across. Sometimes we do that when it comes to sharing our faith. But what we've learned so far over the last few messages is how many times in the Scriptures we see them doing connecting, making connections. Jesus, we looked at in John 4, where the woman at the well, he didn't start with, "You're a sinner, you need Jesus." He started with, "Can I have something to drink?" He discerned that she had a spiritual need, that she was spiritually thirsty. She was trying to get it through relationships. She had had five husbands. The guy she was living with was not her husband. And so he starts with, "Can I have something to drink?" And beginning with physical thirst, he then connects with her and goes to spiritual thirst. And before it's done, she's come to faith in Christ. Not only that, she became a little evangelist and led her whole community to the Savior. So it's important to connect. Jesus connected at her point of need. The Apostle Paul connected with language that the Athenians understood because he took what they didn't understand, the gospel, and connected it to something they did understand, the altar to the unknown God. And he connected with their own writers, what we call Eden's Echoes, where he saw evidence of God at work, took those writings and connected it so they could see who God is. And he didn't start with the deep and heavy Christianese of justification and redemption and saved by the blood. He started with God created. He started where they were. In both cases, they made connections, connecting to the point of need and connecting with language they understood. And that's why I've said over the last few messages that the most important bridge we build is the relational one. But last time when I preached, we began to explore and examine the question, okay, Pastor A, I need to connect to the need. That sounds all and good, but how do I figure out what their need is? Or I'm supposed to connect with language they understand, but how do I know what language they understand? How do I know what they know? How do I know where they're starting from? How do I know where Eden's Echo connects to their life? Well, last time we looked at four ways that we can do that, and many of them based in this text. We looked at the fact that you can discover the answer through prayer. Since God knows everything, you can pray. We know that the Holy Spirit can reveal to us supernaturally. He did to Jesus, telling him that this woman had been married 5 times. Jesus didn't read that in the paper. He didn't Google it. Holy Spirit downloaded it. And there are times when you are ready to speak to somebody, the Holy Spirit will give you a word of knowledge that you couldn't have known, but God knows. You can also discover some of their needs just based upon the Word of God, because the Bible gives us really the human condition. It lets us know what we were intended to be when God created us and what's happened since the fall. So in this scripture, we discover that we were created for life. We were created for worth and value and significance and dignity, having been created in the image of God. And there is still within the human heart that echo of Eden, that desire to live beyond ourselves, to live for something bigger than we are. At the same time, we see what happened after the fall with the introduction of fear and shame and alienation and sin and death. And so we see the human condition and how they started blaming and shaming and hiding and hurling. And we began to see all the things that they did as a result of sin, the same things that people do today because of sin. And so we get an insight into the human condition through the Word of God. And also we talked about the fact that we can discover where the need is and where Eden's echoes are by study, by coming to understand and looking around at our world. What's trending? You know, sometimes Christians are about 2 generations behind what's going on. We're still living as if it's the 50s, 1950s. Just so you know, the world has changed since then. But you can go into some churches and they're doing the same things they've always done that they were doing 70 years ago. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We never change the gospel. Okay? That stays constant. But let's face it, we don't have the same Judeo-Christian worldview as a country that we did 70 years ago. And so we can't make the assumptions that they're going to get it the way we did it before. They're not. And so when we study, and by study, I don't mean we become part of the world. You can be in the world without being part of the world. Okay? But what I'm saying is we understand what makes them think. You know, we look around and we study, okay, so this is what's trending. Here's what, all right, God, where are you in this? Where are you speaking? Where are Eden's echoes in this? Where are the needs? What are they crying out for? Over this last year, we heard a lot about justice and people wanting justice. Think about how that cry for justice speaks to the heart of those who believe in evolution. Because evolution, there is no justice. With evolution, it's simply survival of the fittest. But the very fact that they believe that justice is necessary tells us that they understand, at least on some level, that there is a standard of right and wrong. Now, we may disagree with how they define justice, but the very fact they're crying out for justice is a connecting point, because God is a God of justice too. Read the Minor Prophets. So instead of, you know, in fear, crouching behind, like, oh my gosh, the world's going to get me, understand where they're at, and Lord, how can I connect? Now, there's one other way, though, that I didn't get a chance to look at 2 weeks ago, because it would have made the sermon very long, and it's the fifth and final way that we can discover what the need is, where the language is, where they're at. And that is something that Paul brings out here in Colossians 4. It's we can discover the answer through conversation. You know, up to this point, prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and study, you never had to talk to an unbeliever. But at some point, it's helpful to connect, to an unbeliever. Pastor Ray, your ability to give insight into the obvious is amazing. When we're told to go into all the world and make disciples, what's the implication? We're going to go into the world to make disciples. All right? When Paul gives us here in Colossians 4, he says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. The implication is I'm going to be around outsiders. I'm going to be around those who don't know Jesus. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned about how important if you're going fishing, you got to go where the fish are. I know I got some salmon fishers here, some people love fishing, go for salmon. I know because I've eaten some of the fruits of their labor. But they're not going to go, like the Skokies and the Kibberts are not going to go to their bathroom in the bathtub and try to cast into the bathtub. Oh, look, I'm catching a salmon. They're not going to stock their bathtub with salmon. But they will go to the Salmon River. Why? Because that's where the salmon are. If you want to reach unbelievers, guess what? You have to go where they are. We have to rub shoulders with them. Now, again, I provide a caveat. We have to be careful. If you are a recovering alcoholic and the Lord has saved you, you are probably not best going to a bar. Just may not be the wisest thing. All right? I'm not talking about that. I don't believe that you have to, if the barrel is dirty and you're the light, you don't have to become dirt to be able to shine the light into the barrel. I don't have to become sexually immoral to reach the sexually immoral. I don't have to become a burglar to reach thieves. But I at least need to be around some people. Look at how Jesus did it versus the way the Pharisees did it. Where did Jesus eat? He was a friend of what? Yeah, tax collectors and sinners. In fact, he was criticized by the religious leaders for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because they would never want to defile themselves by being around those kind of people. In fact, there were the black and blue Pharisees. They literally were called the black and blue Pharisees because they were so afraid of lusting after a woman that they would shut their eyes when they get near a woman and they would bop into walls and they would bop into poles and they would get bruised. So they called black and blue Pharisees. Not kidding. There are some Christians that are so afraid of being tainted by the world that they withdraw from the world. But if we do that, then we're never going to be able to reach the world. Because we can't expect that the world's just going to start storming down the gates and come down through the doors and everyone just starts running in. No, they're going to be reached because we obey the Lord's command, the mission of the church to go and make disciples of all nations. And so we have to have some interaction. I shared an example I don't know if it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, about my class reunion, my 30th class reunion. And let me just fill in a couple more details there. I had not seen my high school graduating class in 30 years. Wasn't really connected to them. I graduated, moved on, maybe one or two, and that was it. But when the 30th reunion came up, I said, man, I really think I need to go. And so the whole family, we made a decision to attend, and there was a bunch of events that we had, and I had been asked by the committee, because when they found out I was coming, they knew I was a pastor, because my nickname in high school was the Reverend, because they knew I was going to be a pastor. And so they said, would you be willing to share a few remarks, and would you be willing to pray? And don't be afraid to use the name Jesus, we're good with it. Okay? One of the guys on the committee was a guy that I had shared the gospel with when I was in high school, so that was really cool. So I got there and I shared at the reunion, only about 5 to 10 minutes worth, and then prayed. Well, that night, a bunch of the gang were going to get together at a sports bar in Webster, New York, my hometown. Now, I don't normally do sports bars. My dad was an alcoholic. I just don't really care for alcohol. Don't want to be around it. But for some reason, there was this stirring in my heart. You need to be there. So I ran it by my wife and I said, honey, what do you think? She goes, if God's telling you to go, you got to go. Okay. So I went over there. Now, I didn't do what Ben did and walk in. Hey, you sinners, you need Jesus. You know, I just went in, I ordered a Sprite, and I just sat down at the table. It was pre-COVID, so we could sit down together. And I just listened. And we talked, we reminisced about some of the crazy things that 30 years earlier. And then I went out to the patio area, and there was a guy there who had been at the picnic earlier that day. And he walked up to me. Now, it was obvious to me that he had been imbibing just a little bit. Their nose was red. But he said, "What you said this afternoon, I've not been able to stop thinking about." So we just talked very naturally, very comfortably. And that's what the whole night was, just kind of going around. And when all was said and done, a young lady came up to me, someone I had known from high school, that we had gone to the same church. She said, "This is how I imagined Jesus would have been." Just hang it. How many of you have seen the Chosen miniseries? Powerful expression of how Jesus could have been. He was at a wedding and he danced with the men. The thought of Jesus dancing might freak some of you out. You just get this idea of a dour Jesus. Real killjoy at that wedding. They have him being normal. They have him celebrating a wedding. They have him discussing and talking with his disciples and the dynamic among the disciples. You can just, you read the scripture, you go, "Wow, that looks just like it." It's a great series. If you can see it and watch it, it's very well done from what I've seen so far. It's been very impressive. But I got to tell you, we got to rub some shoulders with it, and we've got to be able to converse with unbelievers. I mean, if I had gone to that bar and got all preachy and got all Christianese, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever met people like that, the Christianese people, that you actually feel a spirit of slap come on you? You know what I'm saying? You want to lovingly lay hands on them suddenly. Giselle and I knew a guy like that. I mean, praise the Lord, how you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm fine. Praise the Lord, how are you? Praise the Lord, I'm fine. Shut up! You're the reason people don't want to come to Jesus. Just talk normal to me. Can you have a conversation with me? See, that's implied here when he goes on. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Hang with people, and as you do it, make the most of the opportunities God's given you. Doesn't mean you go preachy. Doesn't mean you go crazy or weird. I know one of our relatives, the girl cannot write a letter to you without preaching somewhere in it. Now, I'm a preacher, okay? I love the gospel, and I love preaching the gospel, okay? I love Jesus. But Jesus isn't something I have to just shove into a conversation. Jesus is who I'm about as a follower of Jesus Christ. It ought to just come out in normal life without having to be kind of forced, like you're trying to shove it down someone's throat. So what are we saying? I'm saying here, when he talks about make the most of every opportunity, he's not saying take everything. You know, I said this a couple weeks ago. Wow, you know, it's a little cold out. Well, you know, it's cold when you don't know Jesus. You don't want to be cold. No, just tell me it's cold, okay? You feel cold. That's it. You don't have to go into this Christianese stuff with it. Just be normal, okay? But he goes on to say this, and this I think is critical. He says in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace. Now, if all we had was verse 6 by itself, we would say, okay, he's talking about our relationships to one another. But he does this in the context of, pray for us, verse 3, that God may open a door for our message. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. This whole section is about sharing our faith. It isn't just about us four no more shut the door. We've all sinned and come short of the assemblies of God. It's not. It's about reach. That was a joke for those that wanted to know. There's a trash can on the way out if you didn't like it. So, but the point here is he's in your course of conversing with somebody. In your course of conversation, let it be full of grace. Let it be seasoned with salt. Now, one assumption made is that we're going to have to hang with unbelievers, at least have contact with them, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be in school, whether it be at work, whether it be, I don't know, just seeing people, that there's somewhere you're going to have some contact with unbelievers. I know as a pastor, it's one of the challenges pastors have. Why? Because we get up in our Christian home, and we all do our Christian quiet time, and then we have breakfast, and we pray over our Christian food, and then I go to my Christian office, and I put together Christian sermons for Christians who will come and listen to that Christian sermon so they can be encouraged in their Christian faith. So I can then go back home to my Christian family, and I could go through a whole day and not see one non-believer. That's not good. It's one of the reasons why I choose to substitute teach. Because I can tell you, after doing this for 20 years, you'll meet a lot of non-Christians in school. Just saying. You'll hear a lot of non-Christian things in school. But they're not Christian, so I don't expect them to act like Christians. But I get a chance to be with them. It's why I serve on committees in our community. Yes, I want to make a difference and help people, but I also want to be around people that don't know Jesus, because it's too easy to develop a Christian bubble where it's all about our little Christian, you know, because when you're Christian long enough, you get Christian friends and Christian bubble, and that's all you know. And then you're shocked that there's a world out there that isn't. And then it becomes us and them. And that's not a good place to be. Because then you start setting yourself up as better than. And that's not healthy. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so we want to converse. So what does that mean, that if I'm going to converse with somebody, that means I better have something to talk about? All right? I'm not going to immediately start with every person I meet. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Because I'm not really conversing. I'm lecturing. I'm not connecting. I'm not dialoguing. I'm monologuing. And that usually doesn't work. And so when we dialogue, we've got to have something to say. And so what I suggest here is develop a well-rounded base of knowledge from which to draw on conversation. You do not have to be an expert. You do not have to have an encyclopedic knowledge of every single area of life. You don't have to be Ken Jennings and win $1 billion on Jeopardy. That's an exaggeration, but he did win a lot. You don't have to do that. But you ought to have at least a working knowledge. Why? Because that's what they're talking about. For example, if my wife and I were back in Western New York, Rochester, I better know something about the Buffalo Bills. Because that's what they want to talk about. There are Buffalo Bills banners and signs everywhere. Because they won their division. Ooh, they're excited. Now, you might say, football. Okay, so it doesn't matter to you. But what if it matters to the person you're talking to? I remember June, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, when I came over to June's back when Roger, her husband, was alive, he wanted to talk about baseball. He loved baseball, so we talked about baseball and farming. Now, I'm not a farmer, although Dave Garner did let me milk his cows once. It was the most interesting experience. I had never done that before, but it was good. I know enough about baseball. You know enough about something. All you got to do is get the conversation started. If it's something they're interested in, guess what? They're going to talk about it. They're probably not going to start with, if they're an unbeliever, they're probably not going to start with, so tell me all about the deep secrets of the charismatic gospel as presented through Jesus Christ, the eschatological manifestation. They're not going to give a rip about that. I remember when I was a youth pastor, first youth sermon, I was shocked to learn that they didn't care that I could do the past participle of luo in Greek. They wanted to know how to get through the day with a zit. That's where they were. So if somebody is there when it comes to sports, then I want to have a working knowledge of sports. I don't have to know everything about it, but I need to know enough that I can have a conversation so that they can feel like, wow, we're connecting here. If they're into movies, do I know what's out there in terms of movies? Doesn't mean I have to watch every single movie, but am I at least aware of what's trending? Politics. That's a dangerous one, but sometimes people want to talk about it. Depending on what side you're on, it may not be your side, but they may want to talk about it. Or maybe something about science. Maybe something about COVID. Do you have enough of a working knowledge? You don't have to be an ace at it, but at least a jack of all trades. You can begin to initiate a conversation. Why? Because that's where they are. And I don't expect them to make the bridge to me. I'm the one that's supposed to go into all the world and make disciples. You might say, yeah, but is that really sharing the gospel? It's about building a bridge and making a connection to somebody that doesn't know Christ. Now, you don't do it manipulatively. You don't do it using flattery or anything like that, because that goes contrary to what the gospel is. You do it because these are people for whom Christ died. You do it because these people have value and worth as people. And you do it because God loves them. And we want to be able to express that. And one of the greatest ways you can do that is you can converse with them in something they're interested about. Now, having said that, the next thing I think is very helpful in terms of conversation being full of grace, seasoned with salt, is develop the art of asking good questions. Jesus was a master at that. He asked his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, hey, what's the word on the street? What are they saying about the Son of Man? Oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Someone said you're, Elijah and one of the other prophets. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And out of that comes that revelation to Peter. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. A good question. Now, what's a good question? A good question is one that gets closest to where they're at. What's close to their heart. And when I say a good question, we're talking more about open-ended questions rather than closed questions. For example, if you go up to an unbeliever, do you believe in Jesus? That's a closed question. You can get yes or no. But if you say to them, hey, what do you believe about Jesus? It changes the dynamic. We're not talking about coming up with, like an investigation, like you're working with the sheriff's department. We're not, okay, where were you? What'd you say? Blah, 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 and you just whip off question after question after question. Most people, you know how they respond when you start peppering question after question after question? Wall goes up. The prying, the prodding, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about questions, thoughtful questions that connect to where they are. I saw this work this past week. I was getting my hair cut, and as we were conversing, the person cutting my hair is married to a person who is a relative of a former pastor at Zion Lutheran Church. Now, as you know, Zion Lutheran burned, and it's a shell inside. And so I asked her, I said, how is your husband handling the fact that the church burned? It's just a simple question. That question led into a 10, maybe 12-minute conversation about church in general, about where churches are at in our community and our county and beyond, some struggles and challenges this person is aware of with regard to churches. I guess barkeepers and hairdressers hear about everything. And so I'm listening to this, and while we're conversing, there's somebody else sitting in the chair over there waiting. Hair's all this aluminum foil and all this stuff they're doing to it. I have no idea what. I think they're coloring it. I just want mine cut. I have no idea. And so in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit come on me. Because what this person was saying is, I'm struggling because there's things happening that don't seem to be lining up with Scripture. How do you handle that? Oh, let me pray about it. Okay. And so it started a conversation, and as a result of that just initial question, how is your husband handling this? It turned into this beautiful 10 to 12 minute, and I was able to share in that brief period of time about that there are principles in God's word that we take and we apply them redemptively. And one of the last lines I said is that God loves people where they are, but loves them too much to leave them where they are. And while this is all going on, the person over there is just sitting and listening. God's orchestrating something. 12-minute conversation. I didn't say, okay, now all bow your knees. Please take your aluminum foil off and bow. I didn't do that. But it was just one of those moments, and it started with one little question. How is your husband handling that loss? That's what I'm talking about. Those thoughtful questions that get close to the heart, that open up. Because see, if you get close to the heart and the Spirit has directed that, what happens is the heart is ready to explode with an answer. But it's not a trick. It's not a game. It's being sensitive to the Spirit and connecting with where they are and their need. I believe it was a God question because I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't dwelling on it. It was just like, boom. So you're open to that. But if you develop the art of asking good questions, then you need to also practice the art of listening well after you ask the question. Okay? It's not enough just to ask a great question and then just keep babbling. It's you ask the question and then you are secure in the silence. Because the Spirit of God might be working in their heart and they're pondering. You might have touched something that they're not ready to talk about yet, but you're making it safe if they choose to. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame. And in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. We're not always really good at listening. Most of the conversations in our world are just monologues among the deaf. Because nobody's listening. But what would happen if we just stopped and we listened? We asked the question. I asked that question because I was genuinely concerned, wanting to know how was he handling it. And then I just got quiet. And all of a sudden, whoosh, out it comes. See, we believe that evangelism is not a human activity. It is a divine activity. That God is at work. This isn't about you memorizing the formula to try to get somebody saved. This is about you being a vessel through whom the Spirit of God works to bring somebody into the kingdom. God's working. He's just choosing to use you. It takes the pressure off you. So when you ask the question, you got to ask it because you're honestly wanting to know an answer and that you love them enough to shut up and let them talk. And give them the opportunity to share where they are at after raising the question. These questions that cause the heart to open. Now, one of the challenges that you'll face, especially if, and I teasingly say this, there are people that are engineers and there are people that are artists. We did a whole marriage retreat about how engineers tend to marry artists. An engineer, everything is black and white. Yes or no, right or wrong, boom. Where the artist is, well, it could be here, and it could be here, and it could be here. Now, I'm not making fun of the artist because I married one. And I will tell you this, artists add value to engineers, and engineer minds add value to artists. We teasingly say that if we're a coloring book, I'm the lines, and she's the color. I provide some structure, she provides the color that fills it in. The result is a masterpiece artwork. So what will happen is an engineer will only listen to the words. So if someone says, I'm not mad, or what's wrong? Nothing. Okay, they said nothing's wrong. Oh, honey, if they say nothing, everything is wrong. But if you're an engineer, the words were nothing. Honey, I want to go fishing. Is that okay? Fine. That doesn't mean it's okay to go fishing. Fine means you go out that door and we ain't going to talk for a while. But see, engineers don't get that because engineers, the words are the words. But what we discover about conversation and communication is that often it isn't the words, it's the tone, it's the 518-657-9405. Phone number to our counselor. Okay, so, but tone, volume, and nonverbal communication. If you're talking to someone, the next thing you know, legs are crossed, arms are crossed, but they say everything's fine, don't listen to everything is fine, because that's not where they're at. In other words, when we listen well, we're not just listening for words. We're listening for emotion. We're listening for where they're coming from, their body language. We're listening to the whole package. And when you're conversing with somebody, there are times that you've got to be able to pick up on the fact through the Holy Spirit that there's a connection that's not being made because you're not listening. And there are couples sitting here, preach it, preach it. This isn't just about evangelism, preach it. It's about marriage. Okay, if it applies to you, accept it, okay? But what I'm talking about here is that when we listen well, when we give people our focused attention, we give people eye contact. Whoa, it's getting intense here. I'm watching body language of some people. I'm not going to look in their direction, but if she hits them again, it's really going to be strong. She's busted. She knows it. I'm just going to wait till it moves on. So, but if I'm listening to somebody and I'm truly hearing them, I remember having a couple one time, not in this church, so I'm not picking on anybody, and it's a long time ago, but I remember having them sit in my office. This was over at the South Grand Street. And I asked him, well, she said something. I said, now tell me what you heard him say. Tell me what you heard her say. He was so focused on what he wanted to say, he had not listened to her. So I said, say it again. So he tried to reflect back to her what he... She goes, nope. Took him 3 tries, and he finally got close. She goes, he's close. I said, okay, we'll accept that for now. I said, now, tell me what she was feeling about what she said. Whee, whole flock of birds, they're gone, butterflies, not a clue. And that was part of her problem, is he wasn't listening. He wasn't connecting. But when you sit there and you listen and you understand and you validate, you are able to connect with that person in a way that they know you've heard them. You don't have to agree with them, but they have the right to think, believe, feel, create, and speak because they've been created in the image of God. And if you allow them that and you listen and you reflect back what you heard them say in a way that they know you got it, they're like, wow, you were really listening, weren't you? Wow. See, when you do that, what often happens is that opens their heart. Now you're having a dialogue. They're willing to hear you. You're willing to hear them. You're able to do both well. Now, I saw this happen, and I shared this a few weeks ago, but I want to fill in some more details on this. I shared with you how my wife, when this is back in the 80s, when we were youth pastoring in Webster, or Spencerport, New York, near Rochester, that she worked for a Jewish boss. He's probably long gone by now after all these years. But my wife, I don't know if we were married then or were you just my girlfriend? We were dating. Yeah, okay. Engaged? Okay. So Giselle always used to tell people, well, you know, my husband, he took Hebrew when he was in college and he loves Jewish culture because she always seemed to get Jewish bosses, which I always thought was so cool. And so she starts talking to this guy about me. Well, next thing you know, we're invited to their place, and I can't figure out why he had a Christmas party for his staff when he was Jewish. I'm not quite sure, but he did, a holiday party. And I've always believed that God gave you a brain that you're supposed to use, and so I just would study and read a lot, and so I knew a lot about a lot of things, which came in very handy, because that night we played Trivial Pursuit. Now, if you've ever played Trivial Pursuit, your mind has to be filled with useless facts that do absolutely nothing except answer questions. Well, I answered questions, and our team did very, very well. And I watched him watching me while I was doing this. And then he looked at me and goes, you're really good at this. Started a conversation. Trivial Pursuit made a connection. We start chatting. I understand from your wife, or yeah, I understand from Giselle, that you study Hebrew. Yeah, several years of Hebrew. And Jewish culture, I said, I love it because my faith as a Christian is rooted in the Jewish faith. Huh. Would you like to come to my temple? Sure. And I knew the difference between temple and synagogue. If you're a conservative Jew or a Reformed Jew, you call it a temple. If you're an Orthodox Jew, it's a synagogue because they only believe there's one temple, the one in Jerusalem. So I said, sure. And so we went over to his house. I think it was a Shabbat. It was a Saturday morning, I think we went to. We drove over to his place, and then we went to the temple. And we were a few minutes late getting in there. And when we got over there, they had all these prayer shawls that you could just, this is pre-COVID, you could grab one. So, and on the prayer shawl, right across the top, a tallit is what it's called, across the top of it, there's a band and there's a Hebrew blessing and a prayer that you're supposed to pray before you put it on. So I took it and I prayed the prayer and I wrapped it around me. And he looked at me like, huh, this guy, Gentile, reads my language. Okay, so we go in and sit down. We were on the left side facing up towards the front. And he was I think it was the cantor. I don't know if it was the rabbi. But anyhow, he was reading a passage of scripture. And I recognized it. And I looked over to the doctor. I said, turn to Deuteronomy chapter. And I told him what to turn to. He opens it up. He goes, this guy knows my scripture. So afterwards, he took us out for lunch. Now, because I felt we had started making connection over Trivial Pursuit and then over Hebrew, and because I stepped into his world, I felt comfortable. So we sat there, and while we were waiting for the food to come, I said, may I ask you a question? He was there with his wife. I said, may I ask you all a question? He goes, sure. He said, what do you believe about Jesus? And without batting an eyelash, they looked at me and they said, he was a good teacher. Now, at that point, I could have put on my little hat and said, well, you know, that's incorrect. He was a good teacher, but... And then just kind of vomited up the gospel. Fought him, debated him. I didn't. I followed up with this second question. Tell me more, what makes you think he was just a good teacher? And that led to a conversation, at least 10 or 15 minutes, where they talked about, I guess his wife had visited a Baptist church when she was younger, so she had learned a little bit about Jesus. And they talked comfortably about Jesus. They weren't offended. They weren't upset because we had built relationship. And they said, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. I said, really? Tell me more. What do you mean? And again, I take the posture, tell me more. Let me hear you. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not here to fight with you. I just want to hear you. I want to connect with you. And he said, the lion is not lying down with the lamb. There's no universal peace. And when Messiah comes, he's going to bring universal peace. Which led to some more conversation between the two of us. And their last statement to me before we ate lunch was this. If he comes back and does what he's supposed to do, I would have no problem believing in him. Fascinating conversation. All over started because of a game of Trivial Pursuit. So what I just shared with you in that example is have a base of knowledge, ask a good question, listen well. And it took me through those three points, through that conversation with this Jewish man, this very successful doctor who was very good at helping people with cancer. But we were able to plant seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the last point that's also important that we need to take into account, and this is again something that Paul brings up, is that we do so with a posture of grace, humility, honesty, and integrity as a reflex. Let me say that again. We're to maintain a posture of grace, humility, honesty, and integrity as a reflex. Notice what Paul says. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Have you ever met Christians that almost seem mad at non-Christians? Like they're almost happy that they're going to hell? I've met Christians that are angry. Well, you're going to go to hell! And you're happy about that? Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because they rejected the time of his visitation. He wept. Jesus, this strong man, 33 years of age, tears streaming down his cheeks because they had failed to understand, no, it was the time of visitation. I think sometimes what happens is we take it personally when they reject the gospel. We take it they're rejecting us. You and I are just ambassadors for the King. We're simply delivering the message. It's not about us. It never has been about us. If our conversation is full of grace, that means we're redemptive. We're wanting to connect people to the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It doesn't mean we sacrifice the truth. You know, we don't go in there and tell God, hey, you know, just come to Jesus and you can have everything you want. I mean, he's there as your errand boy. No, the gospel of the kingdom is that God is restoring everything through Jesus Christ and bringing people under his reign. That's the reality of the gospel, that people are in rebellion against God and God wants to bring them under his reign. But he does so because he's not willing that any should perish. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so when we approach people, we don't do it as adversarial. We don't do it as anger. We don't do it with rage. We don't do it with judgment. We don't do it with condemnation. We don't do it with a better than attitude. We come at it with humility. We come at it with grace. We come at it with a desire to be redemptive, to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we do this not as a put-on. Well, let me pretend to like you. We do it because the heart of God has become our heart, and we cry out for those who don't know Jesus. People can tell when you're sincere. People can tell when you're faking it, when you're putting it on. And people can tell when this thing's real. They can tell when Jesus is really... See, evangelism isn't so much something we do. It's who we are as the people of God. It's people that have been redeemed by the grace of God, who have been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who've experienced new life, who've moved from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus. And we've been transformed by the power of the gospel, and we want as many people as we can to know it. And so we take this posture of grace and humility. We're honest. We have integrity. We live out what we say, not as a put-on, but as a reflex, as a way of life. We're preparing, Lord willing, to look at 2021 to be a year that I believe God's heart is, as a theme for our church, as each one reach at least one. Each one reach at least one. In other words, my prayer for this congregation is that we would, by the end of next year, each of us had the privilege of being a vessel through whom the Spirit worked to see somebody enter the kingdom. That you would have the joy and privilege of leading someone to Christ. It doesn't matter your age. Children can do it. Older people can do it. In between can do it. But that this next year, God would give you the privilege. And that's why this series... As you know, sometimes I preach and sometimes I teach. This series is more teaching because my goal is to train and equip you. Some of you, and I'm not attacking you or putting you down, I'm not saying that. Some of you have never had the privilege of leading someone to Christ. You may have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years, and you've loved the Lord, but you've never had the privilege of making a disciple. And God wants you to experience that wonder of watching him work, and you being part of it, and you just watch God's Spirit work, and you're like, oh, 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 and they cross over, and you watch their life change. Remember, June, when that happened to Roger, your husband, and he changed. When we were in the hospital room and watching him say, yes, I want Jesus. You want me to pray with you now? I mean, really? I was shocked. Yeah. Basically, you've talked enough about it. I'm ready. Okay. And in the corner room of the hospital, Roger prayed with me, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. It's an amazing privilege to be a vessel that the Lord uses. And so when we do this, this isn't like, oh, what a guilt trip Pastor Ray just put me on. You know, I'm just feeling the Lord leading me to another church where they don't ask anything of me. This isn't about guilt. This isn't about trying to make you do something. This is about you understanding it's the mission that we've all been given, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's about a message, the gospel of the kingdom. It's about the mean, the method, the whole gospel to the whole person, so that the Spirit convicts and opens the mind to the truth, convicts the heart so that there is a repentance and there's the will change so that someone comes into the kingdom. It's about the means through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's about God's timing where He opens the door. You get to walk through that door sometime this year. It's about you and I living out the gospel, what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, that there's an integrity about us. It's about building bridges. This series has been a teaching series, and my goal has been to lay out for you point by point. Now, next week, we're going to shift. We're going to begin taking a look. Okay, I've connected. We've opened up. We've done this. What do I do next? And we want to talk about how do we turn in a way that's not manipulative. How do we turn and share that point where they do cross over? What do we do with that? And then we're going to take a look at some fears that people have about sharing later on, and we're going to take a look at some objections that people might have when you share the faith with them. Because I want you trained and equipped. I want you to be confident in Christ. I can lead someone to the Lord. The Lord can use me. Me? Yes. Yes. Without guilt, without manipulation, just you empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ and see somebody come into the kingdom. That's what this series is all about. That's why this bridge is so important, that relational bridge, because every one of us has people that we know. And so I'm going to encourage you over the next few weeks, months, start building bridges. Start building bridges. Start adding to that bridge and building that connection. Lord, we are thankful for all that you have done for us, all that you have provided for us. Everything we need for life and godliness has been provided for us through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, you've given us your very great and precious promises. I mean, Lord, you've done so much. But we were never meant to be reservoirs, just storing up. We were meant to be channels through whom your Spirit flows. Freely we've received, freely we give. And I pray that as this church turns the corner into a new year, that our vision and focus will be strengthened to bring a message of hope, healing, and wholeness to our community and to this region. That, Lord, over this next year, you would give us the privilege of each one reaching at least one with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. That you would empower us by your Spirit. That you would allow us to overcome any fears or hesitancies that we have of not being adequate, of not having the right answer, of not doing it right. That, Lord, those are traps that the enemy uses to keep us safe inside our Christian bubble. Well, Lord, we're going on record saying we're tired of just doing it normal. We want to have you enlarge us to be disciple makers, fulfilling the mission, the purpose for which we were created. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in love.